Good morning, Bridge City Church. Glory to God forever. Glory to God forever. Give God the praise this morning in this house. He is so good. He is so faithful. It is a joy to be here. This is my first time up here and to be able to share with you. So it is a joy to be able to be here with this morning. And we have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? This is, we're heading into Thanksgiving, and it's going to be a great time, and I pray a blessing upon your week. But I wanted to share some other good news with you. Pastor John and Christine welcomed baby Tobias into the world on Friday. So there's a picture. Yes. So just keep them. Everybody is doing well. Pastor John and Christine, they went home last night from the hospital. So I encourage you. We're blessed to have Pastor John, aren't we? And so I want to encourage you to, as a church, to continue to lift them up as your pastor. Lift them up as a family, because he's doing good stuff and God has called him here. So I encourage you to do that. So if you can, just shoot him a text, thank him, pray for him, and just let the family know you're thinking of him. So the glory to God for baby Tobias coming into the world. So, well, hey, listen, my name, if you don't know me, who is this guy? I'm not, obviously not Pastor John, but my name is Pastor Ben Kendrew, and I am the executive pastor. I have been here for almost 3 months now. I'm still learning the culture and the environment and the way things are going here. But I just want to share, kind of connect with you. Like, I grew up in Beaver Falls, PA. I don't even know where Beaver Falls is. Okay, yeah, there we go. There's some Beaver Falls folks. It's just north of here. It's on the river, and it's kind of where I grew up. And I went to high school at Beaver Falls High School. Then later went to Geneva College, which is in the same town, Beaver Falls. But when I grew up there, there was all kinds of characters and all kinds of different things that would take place there. And I grew up, my mom was, she started as a lunch lady, right? And she then would work as kind of at a supermarket. And there were times when things were tough, you know. And growing up in Beaver Falls, it was tough. There were things that caused us to worry. And we were always worried about how we were going to eat, for instance. You know, it was tough times. My mom and my stepdad split. My dad, he left us a while ago. But there was these tensions and worries that we had growing up in Beaver Falls. And we would worry about where we were going to eat. For instance, we had the milkman. He was a Christian man, I remember this. And he would come and he would bring eggs and milk and butter, things like that. And I mean, I had so many different types of eggs growing up. But it was a way that my mom showed me that when I had fears in my life, that I could lean on God. And I don't know how you guys are feeling this morning. I know the Mon Valley is similar to the Beaver Valley where I'm from. But sometimes there's a lot of fears that come with day-to-day living, isn't there? And so we have this thing, but I want to encourage you to think about this, that the fear and worry rob us of what God truly wants to do in our life. It robs us. It just simply robs us. And so growing up as a kid in Beaver Falls, I saw my mom go back and forth between fear and worry and faith and obedience constantly, back and forth. And so I learned that as a kid, that my mom, there was something different about her. She'd have worry. She wouldn't stay there. She'd move on in faith. And God always provided every single time for us. And so that's why I think what I do, is I want people to know about the goodness of King Jesus, amen? And so that's why I do what I do. But I think some of our biggest fears, when we think about that, are we have major fears, things that fuss us up on the inside, that cause us to worry, right? Do you have that in your life? Do you have things that cause you to be fussed up and worry? Some of us, let me ask you this question. If I were to pose this question to you, what are some of your biggest fears that you have? Rhetorical question, don't answer out loud. Some of you might be afraid of snakes, like me. If I see a snake, I don't want to be near it. I don't like snakes. I don't want to hear it. I don't want it to make eye contact with me. Nope, I don't want near it. Get it out of here, you know. Some of you might be afraid of spiders, like my wife. You know, my wife Melanie is right here. She doesn't like spiders. If she sees a spider, she jumps up onto the couch. She screams, get this out of here. I get the napkin, boom, throw it away. But some of you might be afraid of spiders or something like that. Some of you might be afraid of heights. How many of you are afraid of heights? Okay. That's a natural one, right? Can we agree that's a natural fear? Heights, being high on a ladder, being up on your roof, being whatever it is, roller coasters at Kennywood, right? Or the Black Widow at Kenny. I'm not doing that. That's not me. You will not see me on that. I have a fear of that. Not anymore, right? I'm 45, almost 46. Those days are long gone. I have nothing to prove, right? I don't have to prove myself. So the fear of heights, that's like a natural one most people have in their lives. Fear of heights is real, so it's okay. But then there's another one that's always, they say, it was really high on the list, is public speaking. Public speaking. I remember in college taking a public speaking class and the amount of people that would be stressed over getting up in front of people. Yeah, that's nerve-wracking. It's not comfortable. It's not easy. But some people are just frightened by it, right? You'd rather do repaint your bathroom, right? You'd rather go to the DMV at Penn Hills than, right? Than deal with public speaking. You'd rather do that. So it's a tough one. But all of us have some type of fear and some type of worry that grips us, don't we? If you were to write those out, if you were to identify those right now, you'd each have a different fear, whatever it is, right? A fear. But I would say this, that within us, each one of us, we have a fear that when it comes to money, whether you're like me when you grew up, or your parents were struggling, or your dad wasn't there or absent, where was money going to come from? And so I would say this, that one of the biggest fears that grips humanity, not just in North America, but across the world, is the fear of finances. Can we agree on that this morning? The fear of finances, right? There's never been a greater time, and that's why I appreciate Pastor Rick and the campus pastors putting this out here, that the levels of anxiety and fear are high because of the post-COVID era that we're in, right? But there's certain things that we can identify and lay out before the Lord, take out from the dark, drag to the light, right? He's going to shine a light and show us a way that how we can overcome certain fears, including our finances, and that's our hope for you this morning. How many of you have ever said this before? I want to give, but fill in the blank. I want to give more to the church, or I want to give more of my time, but, and we have some type of excuse. How many of you are like that? I'm like that. I've been like that for many times. And so this sermon series was not a guilt trip. It's not a prosperity gospel thing. It's nothing like that. It's just an encouragement, right, that we're all in this, walking on the same road and trying to follow Jesus and what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. But when it comes to finances, we have fears and worries, don't we? And so we got to deal with those different things. How many of you this week were stressed and thought about money? I know I did. I didn't check my YNAB app, and I went and bought some pizza. My wife was like, you got to put the receipts in the YNAB, right? And so there was a little tension there that we have to do that. But we have to think about those different things. So we're in a series called True Riches, which you've seen this fantastic bumper for. And we're just looking at what it means to be stewards of the resources, particularly financial resources, but also our time and our talents of what God has given us. Like, we have to understand, Pastor John did a great job these last 2 weeks, where he's saying that everything that we have, our possessions, our wealth, everything else that we have comes from God already. It's already His. And so we're called to be stewards or managers of those things and how we respond in the face of fear and in the face of worry matters to God. And so that's why we're here today. We're talking about that. And so we said this in Luke chapter 16, verse 11. This is kind of the series anchor verse. And it says this, that Jesus was saying to the crowds, and he says, if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches of heaven? If you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the riches of heaven? And so it's about being responsible stewards of the riches that God bestows on us. It's all His anyway, but what is He looking for? What is He looking for? What does this mean? It's Jesus saying that He wants you to respond in faith and not fear. And that's what we're going to look at. Again, it's an amazing thing. So when we have true riches, this is what we said, this is what true riches means to have, is when you have true riches, it means to have Jesus, His presence, He's with you. It means to have the peace of Christ that passes understanding when things are chaotic all around. You have the peace of Christ resting in your heart. The world could be going up in flames, but you know in your heart that the peace of Christ rules in you. It's the power, it's this dunamis dynamite power that you're able to persevere through tremendous odds, and God is with you, that He will never leave you or abandon you. How about this? When we have true riches, it's God's provision. And we've talked all about that. You think of your own life, and I would love sometime to hear stories. We talked about this as a staff. How many stories among us could we write or tell about how God provided for you in a time of need? I mean, just raise your hand. Has there been a time, raise your hand, how has God provided you in a time of need? You never thought, saw it coming, he provided for you. Look around, look at this. That's beautiful. God's provision is there. That is true riches, right? It's not a Mercedes-Benz or whatever it is. It's true riches of having this provision. And then here's the other thing. It's this protection of God. It's the protection of God in our lives, over our lives, so that we may continue to walk and bring him glory in a fullness of joy. Think about that. Sometimes when we think about our finances, we think about how we give. We do that begrudgingly. Man, I want to do this. I don't have enough time, or I don't have it in here. I got to give later. We don't do it with joy. We're kind of like the guys in the balcony and the Muppets. Remember the old Muppet guys? We act curmudgeon. We're mean. We're kind of, all right, I'll do it, but you have to have this attitude of the heart that's not what called Christ calls you to, right? But when we have the true riches, it's this fullness of joy that comes when we're in a relationship with God. Do you want that this morning? Because here's what we do. Like at Bridge City Church, we desire that for you. We want you to have that fullness of joy. We want you to understand and mature and grow in the way in which you give. Think about how when you were a little kid. You know, my children are here today, Luke and Emma. When they were little, I would teach them how to pray. And they would kneel down on the side of their bed, and they would say prayers, and I loved it. I loved it. And then as they matured as a little boy into a little man and a young lady, a little girl into a young lady, their prayer language started to develop, right? They'd be able to talk and converse. They pray at supper and all kinds of different times. They've matured. The same is true for the way in which we give. We're called to mature and grow, and that's what we desire for you here. The big idea of where we're going today is this, that every follower of Jesus can obtain true riches when we do these things, when we reject fear, reject it. We're not going to give over to it. We're not going to live there. We might have it. That's okay, but we're going to reject fear. We can have true riches when we recognize God as a faithful Father. We just sang about the good, good Father. That was beautiful. What a great time of worship this morning, wasn't it? It was amazing. Thank you, Chantel, and the team. But we need to recognize God as faithful Father. And then the third thing is this, is that we need to respond in faith, to walk in faith. Our lives need to be one of faith and not giving over to fear. So that's where we're heading this morning. But here's the tension. I want you to just wrestle with this. That I would say for most of us, the problem is not greed. We're not worried about that. You're like, well, test me. I'll see if I can handle it. But the problem is that most of us struggle with understanding and thinking that, will God do what he says he's going to do? Can I trust God to provide for my needs daily? Can I trust God in my relationships? Can I trust God in my unemployment? Can I trust God with my health situation or my depression, whatever that is? And that's the tension that we wrestle with that. He's a good, good Father, but in us, for whatever reason, there's this tension that we kind of have this, like, we're not stating it, but in our hearts, we're like, but will I have enough for my kids? Can I pay my bills? And those are good. You can't stay in that fear, but you have to learn from it and move forward in it. So that's the tension that I think that we all wrestle with. Listen, I've been in ministry for 27 years. I've been there. I'm speaking to myself first this morning, okay? That we have to recognize and realize that there is that tension, and we have to identify it, clarify it, and drag it out and say, God, I have these fears. Would you take them and use them and teach me how to be more like Jesus, that I could die to myself and become more like Jesus? And so at Bridge City, we want to help you. That's the whole reason for this sermon series. That's the whole reason Pastor John has been leading us in this series, is to help you grow and what it means to an understanding of having more faith, not just in your finances, but in your time and your talent and your treasure and all that you do, to have that fullness of joy. Don't you want fullness of joy this morning? So here's the thing. When we're talking about this, there are kind of two questions that are important to think about. Is this. Number one is this, is what you believe about God. When we think about our decisions, we think about our money, when we think about the things that we encounter, is ultimately it comes about what we believe about God. And that's called theology. That's a churchy word. It means theology. What we think about God, who God is like, you know, is God a good father, or is he one that puts potholes in your way on the parkway, right? Is he a good father who cares, or is he an abandoned, absent father? But what we think about God truly matters. And then the second question is that what you believe about yourself. How do you see yourself? How do you see yourself as an individual? Do you see yourself as someone that is following Christ? Do you see yourself as one that is seeking Christ? Or are you seeing yourself, I don't know who I am. I'm not sure who my identity is. And many people live there, right? They have a head knowledge about God, but their heart and their head have not connected, right? They may understand that they're the son or daughter of such and such, but they don't understand that they're a son or daughter of the Most High. They don't know that yet. And so we have to think about that. Our theology, how we view God, impacts and ripples into all that we do. How we view ourselves matters. How do you view yourself this morning? Do you see yourself as broken, right? We're all broken, but let me tell you this, God, because of Christ on the cross, made us into a new creation. That's a perspective shift that should make us excitement and have joy in our lives. And so those two questions, they bleed over, they spill over into all areas of our life, particularly in our finances. They move into that area. So what I'd like to do is start in Matthew chapter 6 today and look at Jesus' teaching here. It's interesting that 15% or so of Jesus' teachings, I don't know if you know this, are about money. Jesus knew that at the heart of an individual that money could corrupt them or money could lead them astray. And being a pastor of 27 years, I've seen that happen, right? I've seen that in my own family. I've seen it just even this week where money has corrupted and taken a family member in a different direction. And it's not giving them that true joy that they seek. But Jesus is speaking on this and trying to pour out into people. And he says this, starting in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. He says this. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store yourselves in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy. Thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21, wherever your treasure is, there is the desire of your heart will also be. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. But if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. Verse 24, no one, listen to this, no one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other, and you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and enslaved or serve money, right? And so this is an important teaching for Jesus. And this is important for us to think about in the way in which we view our money. So he's teaching his followers. Is he saying wealth in and of itself is bad? No. Is he saying the attitude of our heart is matters? Yes, that's what he's saying. The attitude in which we see ourselves and use that wealth and distribute that wealth and pour into other people, that matters more to God than what we have, right? That matters how we respond with the resources he's given us, right? And so let me ask you that. What is your attitude of the heart this morning? Where are you this morning? What is the attitude of your heart toward the things that God has blessed you with? What is your attitude? In verse 24, it says this, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And so Jesus has this tension, right? He plays on this thing where you have one person that has, think of it like this. When I was a pastor in Ohio, where I was before I came here, my day job when I was working throughout the week was pastor, but I had a day off, quote unquote, day off, wink, wink. I worked landscaping to have kind of a side hustle, right? And I got to tell you, when I did those two things at the same time, did full-time ministry and then did landscaping, Melanie will tell you, my knees hurt, my back hurt, I had sunburn. It was awful. I couldn't stand it, right? And so it's like that. When we serve God in money, we're going to love one and despise the other. And that's what Jesus is trying to say here. He actually calls it in one way, he says it's mammon, which is a personification, which is wealth and riches. He actually says that you're serving this thing called mammon, which is wealth and property and different things like that. But when we say we love God on one hand, but then in our lives and the way in which we use money, it doesn't say that. We're kind of caught between two distinctions there, right? Martin Luther said that there's this conversion that happens in an individual, right? It's the conversion of their heart to Christ. Then there's the conversion of their head, and the heart that connect. And then the third thing is this, is their pocketbook, right? You can tell what a person is and what matters to that person in the manner in which they give of themselves financially. And so that's what Jesus is trying to point here. And we're going to look at that, well, with the way we give. When we think about that in the Bible, there's an Old Testament principle called tithing. Can you guys say tithing? Tithing. Tithing is this. Tithing is when, I know you're impressed by these George Washingtons. Don't be. So I have 10 $1 bills here, right? 10 $1 bills. And so a tithe, the concept is this, is that all of this is God's. And here's what God says. He says, I want you to give off the top the first fruits of what you have. Of all this, I want you to give this to me. Guess what? You get to keep this. But when we have this, he wants to be good. He wants us to be good stewards of those resources and bless him and his kingdom. He wants us to bless others. This is all God's, but this is what he requires, a 10%. And I know as a pastor, some people don't know what that is. A tithe is that 10% giving off the top automatically goes to God. But we get to keep all that other stuff and use it for his glory, his goodness, and our provision. But God blesses us that way. But here's the thing. In this series, we're called to not just start with the tithe. There's a maturation process that happens, like my kids with prayer. We give, we start with the tithe, but then we give out of the joy of our hearts, out of the goodness, all because of what God has done. Because he is King Jesus, we give generously because of what he did on the cross, because how he continually provides for us when it doesn't make sense. We give in a generous manner. And so that's what we're called to do here. And so those three things we're going to look at today. But here's the thing. I like this. Pastor John and I were talking. And he said, we were talking about money. He said, Pastor Ben, show me someone who has their finances in order. I will show you someone that has their life in order. I loved when he said that, right? If you have your finances in order, you'll have your life in order. It just when everything's in order and you have your priorities straight and you're giving to God and you know where every dollar is going, things just seem more organized and things just seem to go smoother, don't they? And so that's going to lead us into our first point is this, is to have true riches, we can obtain this by rejecting fear, by rejecting fear. It's just not snakes. It's just not spiders, but it's kind of how we view money, how we view the provision and who God is. That's what he's talking about here, right? So it's this rejection of fear in our lives. In verse 25 through 27, it says this. It says, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. And we all do that, right? We worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear. Is your car going to be past inspection? Things like that, right? I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more important than food and your body more important than clothing? I mean, Jesus just dropping these soul-piercing questions at him, right? In verse 26, he says this. Here's an example of my provision, followers, disciples. Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. When we think about the birds of the air. And aren't you more valuable than they are, right? You're more valuable than birds, right? I went to the Pitt game yesterday. Have you seen that, the birds behind the plays, right? We're more valuable than those pigeons. We're more valuable than the birds of the air. We're precious to God, right? Here's what he says, and I love this one. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Whew, that's tough, right? I have two kids. I know what it's like to have, like trying to provide for your kids. But Jesus is serious here. Can you add anything to your life by worrying? What does worry do, right? Worry, it's that thing, it means this. There's a biblical word, to worry means to, if you're together like this, when we worry, it's like we're being pulled apart. We're being come untangled. When we worry, that's what we do to ourselves. God has brought us into wholeness, but worry pulls us apart. And we're called not to do that. And so that's where he's saying, do not worry, for I will provide for you. You're more valuable than these birds. Some of us need to hear that. Some of you might be here this morning where you're thinking, God doesn't care what I'm going through. He hasn't provided. He hasn't answered this prayer. And I understand that. But I want to encourage you to continue to walk in faith, but continue to reject that fear that God is not there. He is there. I'm telling you, he is there. Right? When we worry, we're essentially saying to God, when I worry, I'm taking things into my own hands and taking them out of God's hands. I'm going to take control, God. You can't handle this. I can handle this in my infinite wisdom. And all my humanness, I'm going to handle this. How does that often end up? Crash and burn, right? We often mess things up. And so God is saying, I want you to reject that fear. I want you to seek me so I can bring you back together, whereas worry pulls you apart and goes you in different directions. You ever think about that? You are more valuable than the birds, right? God sees you as his child. God sees you as his sons and daughter. God knows your fears and desires. He knows the desires of your heart, your wishes, your hopes, and your dreams. God knows that, right? But he doesn't want you to live in fear. We're in a time where fear is at an all-time high, right? It's okay to have fears. It's okay to have doubts. But again, I want to encourage you, like, wrestle with those. Talk to your life connection groups. Talk to your pastors. You can talk to me about it. We cannot stay in fear and doubt forever. You cannot. You will die. It will lead to destruction. It'll lead you away from God. And even in your finances, if you stay there, you're not going to be where God wants you. He wants to be able to bless you. But if you stay in fear and doubt, he's not going to be able to do that. So he wants you to not worry, come back together and seek him, respond in faith, reject worry and fear. Listen, I've been in ministry 27 years, like I said, twice already. There are times when I don't feel worthy to be in front of a pulpit or sitting in a room with some leaders and things like, I'm not worthy. I have this stinking thinking. You guys have stinking thinking? Is it just me? Somebody else has it, not you. But stinking thinking sometimes will come into my mind and cause me to be insecure about who I am in God and my identity in God, or being insecure about who God is. And Melanie will say, stop. You're called. You're worthy, right? You're loved. And she'll send me a scripture verse, and it wakes me back up. She points me back to scripture and says, no, you are called. You are a son of God. And so she actually, you know, it's an amazing. So when we're in that stinking thinking, when we're in those moments of unguarded fear and worry, right, we have to reject that. We have to be purposeful and reject that fear and choose scripture and say, I'm going to choose God in this moment. I'm not going to give over this. I'm going to set this worry down, and I'm not going to pick it up. Right? And we're going to get to the how in that in a second here. Pastor Rick, when he was talking to the staff, posed these three questions. If you were here in the growth track for 201, is that what it was called, Cheryl, 201? He posed these three great questions, and he says this. He says, when we're in these times of worry and fear, these are very helpful, I found. He said, these three questions we have to ask, and kind of rhetorical, soul-searching questions. He says, what is happening to me? What is the assessment of this situation? What is happening to me? What's going on? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a financial thing. Maybe it's a health thing, right? Something is happening to me. And then we have to ask the question this. He said, what is happening in me? What is happening in me? Maybe God is using that situation to get you out of your comfort zone, or to stretch you, or to challenge you, or to use your story to bring glory some other time down the road that you're not aware of yet. But God is asking you to think about what is happening in me. And then here's the other thing. What is God doing with me, right? When we're going through this worry, okay, what is God doing with me? What is he going to do with me to carry out his purposes and plan? We have to ask those things, right? And so the focus needs to come off us. It needs to go onto God. The focus needs to come off of worry, and then the focus needs to go on scripture and truth. The focus needs to come off of our insecurities and come to seeing who we are and our identity and who God says we are. And that's a beautiful thing, and I love that. So worry is a worthless thing. It's a worthless thing. There are these things that we do. Worry is unfruitful, right? There's no fruit in worry. It's not necessary. It doesn't add anything to us, like the Bible says, and it really does. It adds to our unbelief, right? And God is really looking for someone that's going to respond in faith and not in unbelief, right? And so that's where I told you that story about, even as a pastor, right? Man, oh God, that I am. I have those moments where I'm not feeling it. I feel down. And so God says, nope, don't do that. Reject that fear. Reject that. That's not who you are. Right? One of my favorite scripture verses, and Melanie sends this to me often, she says, It's this, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Write this down, take a picture, whatever it is you can do. But this is a great one. When you're dealing with fear, think about who God is and his theology. But it says this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out or drives out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. God's perfect love drives out those fears. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. The fear that you have, God says, listen, dear one, my perfect love will drive that out. I have you. I've got your back. I've got you in the palm of my hand. My perfect love will drive that out. I love that. I love that, that we can think about that. And so we have a choice. Again, we have to choose. Are we going to choose worry or peace? Are we going to choose fear or faith? Are we going to choose stress or joy or panic? Or are we going to set a plan in place to get out of this situation? That's what God wants from us. He wants us to respond in certain ways when we reject fear. And so every follower of Jesus can obtain true riches when we reject fear. The second thing is that we can recognize God as a faithful Father, as a faithful Father. I kind of hinted at my Beaver Falls upbringing where my dad was absent. He left at a certain age. He was alcoholic, was abusive. He left. My mom remarried. He became an alcoholic. And so I have this image of fatherhood that is not good. And maybe some of you can relate with me this morning. But I pray the opposite is true, where some of you have had a good father. Like Pastor John Schaefer, a good father, right? Pastor Rick Paladin, that you have a good father that spoke into your life. But often when we think about God and who he is and his identity or his theology, who is God, we connect him to our earthly fathers. Whether it's good, and I'm praying for that, or sometimes when it's bad, and that's a reality, that's a truth. And we connect him that way. Maybe he was a God that rejected, or excuse me, maybe he was a father that wasn't there for you and he abandoned you. We think God's going to do the same. Maybe I remember as a little boy sitting on my couch waiting for my dad to come with my bags packed, looking out the window, and he never came. Some of us look at God that way. He's a God who isn't there, but he is. He's a God who's there and loves you. He's a God who's there and loves you. And so when we recognize him as a faithful father, we can have true riches. It's a game changer. This is everything for me as a believer. When I became part of the family of God, that I could change the trajectory of my family history and change it around where I have my son and daughter and wife sitting here together. We've been together for 22 years. I'm going to change the trajectory of my past so others will know of the good Father in heaven. It's so serious to me that I named my son Luke. And if you know what the word Luke means, it means light. It means light. That there was no more darkness in the Kendra family, not on my watch. That I was going to be this new standard bearer. I was going to step in and step in the gap and say, I know the good father, and my son is going to be the next generation that begins that. And some, we've got to do that. Some of you have got to have that perspective shift and separate the child, like, just ask him, say, God, give me the eyes to see you as a good father that we sang about. Not like my earthly father who abandoned me or left me or hurt me or whatever it is. But God is not like that. He loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to a cross because you are worthy. He loves you. That's how much worth you have in his eyes. He is a good father who loves you, right? Let me just read this verse out of Romans. It's a beautiful verse. Write this down. In Romans 8:15, it says this. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves, but instead you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we can call him Abba Father. Say Abba Father. Abba Father. He is our Father in heaven, a good Father who loves us. He's adopted you into a family. If you've been part of the adoption process, you know how powerful that is. As someone that did not have two dads and grew up in brokenness, to be part of God's family has changed everything. I'm here today because of that adoption. I'm standing up in front of you as one who is a witness of how good of a father God can be. But sometimes we keep him at a stiff arm's length and say, I can't. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I need to do. We make all kinds of excuses. God is a good father. He is one week has adopted us And he's called us his own, and we can call him Abba Father. But again, what is that? What is it that causes us from seeing him? It's fear, right? The Bible word is phobias, or phobos. What it means to withdraw, right? Or to flee, or to have these feelings of inadequacy. And so when we have these fears, when you think about your own faith, why have you been struggling in your faith? It's because there's this fear, this phobia, where you see God in a certain way and you withdraw, or you reject him, or you go in a different way and you implode and kind of just go back to old patterns. But that's not what God wants for you, right? He wants us to see him, identify our phobias, our fears, but to embrace him as the good, good father. How do you see God this morning? Do you see him as a good father in your life? Do you know him as a good father in your life? Or do you see his some distant, almost like a Greek god who throws down lightning bolts waiting for your every bad choice? That's not how we should see him, right? What I love is this, is that there's that close connection, but here's the other thing, is that when we're called to reject those fears, have a perspective shift of who God is as a heavenly father, we can have those true riches, right? Psalm 34, verse 8, it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." When you give your life and you start following him, you're going to see and taste, metaphorically, right? And sometimes literally, there's some good cooks at this church, let me tell you. But we're going to taste and see that the Lord is good, that he can be trusted in all areas of my life, including finances, including relationships, right? And we're going to see that. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. When you see, here's the other thing Pastor Rick was talking about. I wrote this down, so I almost forgot. But he says, when you can't see God's hand, trust his heart that it is good. When you don't feel him or you don't see him and you can't see his hand moving at your life, you just have to trust and have that faith that his heart is good. That's how we have to see that. And when it doesn't make sense, we have to cling to that and continue to walk forward. Listen, I want to ask you, how are you viewing God today? Do you see him as a good, faithful father? Or do you see someone that has just rejected or abandoned you? I'm going to challenge you is that we need to shift. We need to shift as our church, as a people of God. We need to shift from viewing him as some distant, absent father that's mean and angry, but as one who is loving, that will offer correction at times. Don't get it twisted, right? But he loves you and wants to see you look like more like his son, Jesus. And so we can have these true riches when we reject fear, when we recognize God as faithful follower. And the third thing is this, and the last thing is this, is that when we respond in faith, that's our shattering, isn't it? That when you respond and walk in faith, in verse 30, part B, it says this, "Why do you have so little faith?" Now, this is Jesus not chastising or yelling at his disciples. You know, this is a favorite saying of Jesus. He was saying that your faith needs kind of some improvement. It's kind of weak right now. He's not saying they don't have faith, but he's saying they have little faith, and so there needs to be it needs to be lifted up. And so oftentimes, you could be anywhere on a Sunday, and you're here. You have faith, but sometimes we have little faith, and I'm included. Pastor Ben included. I have little faith. But so he's saying this to them. "Why do you have such little faith? You don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows," we sang about it again, "already knows your needs before you even ask." Listen to this, verse 33 is important. Check this out. Underline it, highlight it, whatever you got to do. Verse 33, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you your need." Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek it first. That's what we're supposed to seek. Seek his kingdom first. Are we seeking after God with all that we have? So what drags us down from seeking him with all that we have in his righteousness is what? It's fear. It's phobia, right? It's worry. It's anxiety. It's regret. It's all these different things. And so we're called to respond in faith. We're called to step out and respond in faith. There's a pastor, author, Max Lucado. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He wrote a book for mothers one time. It's called What Ifs and Hows. What Ifs and Hows. And it's the burden of worry. He talks about worry specifically. And he talks about a mother asking these questions. What if I marry a guy who snores? How will we pay for the college debt, right? What ifs and hows, play on the words. But God will help you deal with whatever things, hard things that come up. When the time comes, he wants you to respond in faith. He wants you to respond in faith. And then Lucado goes on and says this, giving sound advice, he says, using the phrase, when the time comes. Say, when the time comes. I do not know how I will, I don't know what I'll do if my husband dies. You will when the time comes. When my children leave the house, I don't know how if I can take it. It won't be easy, but the strength will arrive when the time comes. See, he goes on to say this, is that we need to meet today's worries and problems in today's strength. That we need to meet today's problems in today's strength, and we need to respond with fear, not regret. That we don't think we're going to be able to do it, but today, God has given you enough strength to face what you've gone through, what you need to go through right now, to be closer to him, to face down those worries, right? So face today with today's strength. I think that's important, right? God is not moved by needs. He knows what we all need, but what he is moved by is faith. A life that demonstrates consistently faith. Are you responding in faith to the needs you have? Without faith, it is really impossible to please God. And so we need a perspective shift, right? We need a perspective shift in our heart. The attitude of our heart needs to change, right? And we're talking about the attitude of the heart. We're also talking about money. But it's this perspective that needs to shift in how we view God in ourselves and our problems that we have, right? And so we need to shift from that. This is the how. How are we going to do this? How are we going to respond in faith? Well, here's what I want to ask you to do is number one, we've talked about this, is make a budget for your finances. Think about this. When you're thinking about your fears and your worries, make a budget. There's a QR code on the screen. You can literally do it. We did it from all the way in the back on the sound booth, and it works. There's a link that works, right? You can start by taking that down, getting your finances in order. When we write down the things that are kind of scare us and where we are financially, but when we write down a budget, that helps us continue to progress and mature as believers, right? Most people don't have an income problem, they have a spending problem. And so this will help you respond in faith. The second thing is this, is that within this one campaign booklet that we have, there are these categories of taking your next steps in faith. And I love them. I think it's a great plan. Because oftentimes, okay, I understand what you're talking about. What do we do? Well, look at these. I could be growing in grace toward generous giving. We're asking you to be generous because of what Christ does. And it says this, is that occasionally I give to Bridge City Church, but not consistently. And that's the reality. That's where some of us are. We occasionally give, and that's great. Keep doing that. But then there's these next steps that we can take to grow and mature into fully devoted followers of Christ. Isn't that the goal? So the second thing is that I can be more consistent. I can give regularly to Bridge City Church, but less than a tithe. And there's statistics that say that if the Church Universal, Big C, gave just a tenth of what's required, there would be no problems within the church's needs. That's an amazing fact. That's an amazing thing. But then there's this next step where I showed you with the ones here, right? To be a tither means to give 10% of my income, right? That's a starting point. I'm going to give 10% off the top, and I'm going to give it to the Lord. But then here's where we are today. And this is where it takes faith. And this is where you can respond, and this is how you can grow, is to give generously. Give generously with your time, your talent, and your treasure. I give offerings over and significantly above my tithe to Bridge City Church. Can we all agree that God is on the move at Bridge City Church? Not just at North Braddock, but all three of the four campuses. God is on the move. I moved my family here because I want to be part of this. I recognize that God is on the move, and I want to be part of that. And so I've given my life. I want to come here and serve with these amazing people, to be part of this church family. It's an honor to be with you. But I want to encourage you, listen, in your fears, reject that. See God as a faithful Father who loves you, right? And respond in faith. Evidences of our hearts are wrapped up into our finances, and that's a reality, that's a truth. And we need to grow in our understanding of that as believers. God wants you to respond in faith, to be generous givers. There's a quote I want to share with you by Warren Wiersbe. He's a late great pastor, author who's passed away. They call him the pastor to pastors, and I love him. And he said this, "It is often said that we are continually being crucified between two thieves, the regrets of yesterday and the worries of tomorrow." We're being crucified between the regrets of yesterday and the worries of tomorrow. We're somewhere in between there. But here's what we're called to do. Here's the good news, is that Jesus came to make a way, to give you joy and true riches. But here's what you need to do. You need to respond in faith. That's what's required. He's calling you to respond in faith. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I want to put this through one more time. You can put that slide up, that big idea. Next slide. Every follower of Jesus can obtain these true riches when we reject fear, right? And rejecting fear, you have to make a plan, right? You need to make that plan. You have to settle. I'm not going to live in this anymore. I'm going to surrender this. I'm laying this down. I'm going to identify my fear and give it to God. I'm rejecting that. You have to make a plan. Because if you don't, it's just wishful thinking. It's not going to happen. You've got to be proactive. The second is that we recognize God as faithful Father. This is a game changer. This will change your faith dramatically. It'll change the trajectory of what you do with your life when you see God as a faithful, loving Father. I'm sorry what might have happened to you by your earthly father, but your heavenly Father, oh, he loves you so much. He loves you so much. And then friends, this is the charge, is to respond simply in faithfulness. Respond in faith. Change your perspective on the way you serve, give it your time, the way you use your talents up here or the children's ministry. And think about your finances. Are you just kind of going through the motions? But God wants to bless you. He wants you to give of that tithe. He wants you to give generously. Beautiful things will happen. I'm telling you, put them to the test. The Bible talks about it. Pastor John talked about that last week. Put them to the test and watch God go to work. He'll blow your mind. He'll blow your mind. You won't be able to put it down. You're like, how did this happen? It says only God can do these things. And so here's, I want to end with this, is that Pastor Rick this week, he put together this video, and it's from our lead pastor, right? And he wants to encourage you. This is kind of like the football coach giving the team the talk before they go out and play the game, right? So I want you to think about this. What does it mean to respond in faith, to give generously, to be part of this future of what's going on here at Bridget City Church? It's a beautiful thing is we're all called to be part of it. And so I want to encourage you to watch this video as we close out. Watch this video. Church.